Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 45th verse, page 1111 in your Scofield Bible. 45th verse is the text verse. We'll begin with verse 39 and read responsively through verse 45. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 39. And let's stand, please, for the reading of His Word. Once again, reading the verses responsively. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And let's read together the text verse. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Father, thank you for our church. Thank you how our hearts were so blessed in the earlier hour at the 6 o'clock session. Thank you for the way that you're blessing already in this service, and thank you for our preacher and for the preaching. Please help our hearts to be alert, ready to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Young folks, right up here. Young folks, hey, right up here. Right up here, young people. Hey, right here. Sit back against the seat now and be quiet. And I want you to listen. Folks behind you want to hear. I want you to hear me. I wish you could pastor a church like this. If I did what some of you folks wish I'd do, we'd have mass bedlam in here. You don't realize, with all of the different types of groups in this room, what we'd have unless somebody stood up here and said, this is the way it's going to be done during the preaching service. It's got to be done. And My confidence that you'll follow me and understand what I'm saying is a little bit weak, because what I'm going to say, it will take your total attention if you understand it and follow it. I make no pretense at being deep, and those who do aren't, but I am going to say some things tonight that are very blessed and wonderful. But you'll have to listen very, very, very carefully if you understand and follow what I'm saying. And if you do, I believe that you will find a wonderful, blessed truth. Our text is that scripture that says the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, Hebrews tells us that that veil was the flesh of Christ. Hebrews says that the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And so when Jesus' flesh was torn, at that moment the veil also in the temple was torn. That veil symbolizing the fact that Jesus, something in Jesus, His flesh was torn. Now follow me carefully before I pray. That veil was rent so that people could see what had hitherto been seen by no one's eyes except the high priest. So that man could see into the very presence of God Himself. The flesh of Jesus was torn so that man could see something in Christ that they could not have seen. When His flesh was torn, the Bible says there came forth both blood and water, which means that the heart was actually ruptured. He actually died of a heart that was ruptured or broken because of the sins of man. I want to talk tonight simply on the subject, the rent veil. Our Heavenly Father, how do You take 7,000 people, some with doctor's degrees and some can't write their own name on a check, and make them understand what I'm going to say? How do You take 7,000 people, some who will drive nice cars home to $150,000, $200,000 homes, and some who will take a bus home to a ghetto infested by rats and roaches and live in abject poverty? How do You take 7,000 people, some little children, 3 and 4 and 5 years of age, and some senior citizens, 80, 90, 95 years of age, and make them all understand the same truth. I can't do it, but I bet you can, and I pray you would. Please minister to the hearts of all the people through my message tonight. No, through your message to me and through me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you would not know a single thing about the temple. Others of you know all about its furnishings, which makes it extremely difficult for me to make everybody understand. Simply to say, there was a room in the temple that was called the Holy of Holies. That room was separated from the rest of the temple by a huge veil. That veil was several inches thick. It was made of gold, made of fine linen, of red, of blue, and of purple. Because that veil was a symbol of the body of Christ, it had to be red because Jesus was man. It had to be blue because Jesus was God. It had to be purple, a combination of red and blue, because Jesus was the God-man. That veil, when Jesus died on the cross and when his flesh was torn in two, that veil was rent, torn by an unseen hand from top to bottom. Now, you couldn't have cut that veil with the strongest pair of scissors in the land. You couldn't have sawed that veil with a saw. God himself reached up and took the top of that veil and just tore it in two. And now all men can see what no man but one could have seen before. All men could see that gold, solid gold mercy seat, a symbol of God's perfection. All men could see that the cherubim beaten of gold, a symbol of God's justice. All men could see the tablets of stone that were tucked inside that little piece of furniture in that room, a symbol of God's law. All men could see the blood that had been applied by the high priest on the mercy seat, a symbol of God's love. Now, that law had always been there since the building of the house of God, but man could not see it. Now then, the veil is torn, so man can see what was always there. Those cherubim beaten of gold had always been there, but man could not see them. But now that the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom, man can see that which was always there. The gold and solid gold covering the mercy seat was always there, but now man can see it, because the veil in the temple has been rent from top to bottom. Now that veil is a type of Calvary, and that veil is a type of the body of Christ. Calvary, and follow me carefully here, Calvary in the mind of God was always there. What was Calvary? Calvary was God tearing the veil so man could see what God was like all along. Oh, I believe that Calvary was instantaneous. By that I mean, I think it was one particular day, and our sins were paid for. But in the mind of God, there was always a Calvary, because God suffered always and loved always, just like he did then. Then what was Calvary? Calvary was God opening the very heart of himself to let man see what God was really like. Let me illustrate. 3 years ago next Sunday, my mama went to heaven. Now, my sister, of course, cared for mother for years, in the last years of mother's life. And she deserves all the credit. I don't deserve any of it, because she cared for her so well. But I'd go see mother out at the college clinic, little room we had for mother out there. I knew she was dying. I'd hold her hand. We'd talk about heaven. I'd teach her about heaven from the Bible. And we'd sing together, "Oh, they tell me of a land far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a land where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. And every day I went out there, as far as I was concerned, Mama died. Every day. I knew she was going to die. And so in my mind, I hurt just like Mama died. And in my mind, I pictured her death. And every day I was out there, Mama died. Then there came the day when Mother did go to heaven. And now I go every week to the place where she's buried. Stand there at least once a week and sometimes twice a week. This week I went twice. I stand beside the place where she's buried. And she dies again. And she dies again. And I feel the same way I felt the day we opened that little crypt and put her body in the casket in that crypt at the mausoleum out at our cemetery. I mean, I watch her die again every time I go. So Mother's death was punctuated and placed into time. But as far as I'm concerned, she died every day I saw her before she died. And she died, has died every day since she died. That's a crude illustration. But the veil in the temple was rent as a symbol of the veil of the flesh of Christ. So God in could take eternity and place eternity into time. So man who cannot understand or comprehend eternity but can understand and comprehend time could see what God feels in eternity. He captured all His eternal attributes and put them into time. And He said, "Look here, sinful world, here's my heart. Look into my heart and see what's always there. Look into my heart and see what has always been there. Look into my heart and see what always will be there." So Calvary was many things, but among them, it was God rending the veil and letting man look into his heart and see what was there. And what did man see? The first thing man saw when the veil, that is to say, the flesh of Jesus was torn, he saw God's love. God was saying on Calvary, "Let me show you how I've always loved you." God did not begin loving you on Calvary, and God did not love you any more at Calvary than God loved you 10 million years ago. And God did not love you any more on Calvary than God will love you 10 million years from now. Though God does not live in time, God lives in eternity. And we can't understand that. But God lives in eternity. That's why it said that He was slain before the foundation of the world. And that's why it said He's freshly slain. He's slain every day. That's why it says that a person can do something to crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Why? Because Calvary was God taking His eternal attributes and placing them into time so that you and I, who are limited to time, could see what was in His heart eternally. And we saw His love. He put His love into time for a human glimpse. Love is God in all His wondrous attributes. He loves me because He has to love me. He has a divine incapacity to cease to love. And so, what was God doing? God was saying, "World, my vocabulary is not the same as yours. You cannot understand or comprehend my vocabulary. And for me to put love in eternal language would be impossible for you to understand. So I'll put love in your language. And I'll rent the veil and let you look into my heart. And when you look into the heart of God, you see Jesus. God's heart revealed to man. You want to know how God loved? Look at the love of Christ. You want to know how God forgives? Look at the forgiveness of Christ. You want to know God's mercy? Look at the mercy of Christ. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He is the human revelation in our language. The Bible says God hath spoken unto us in these last days by His Son. So Jesus is a language. God has spoken to us
He said, there's no other way I can explain myself to you. You could not understand my love if I used eternal language, but I will speak to you by my Son. And so he said, open the veil and let me take one look at my heart. And as I look at Calvary, I see the great heart of the love of God. And so what was Calvary? Calvary was God trying to say, I love you. I can't tell you how I love you because you couldn't understand it. So I must limit myself to human flesh. And God compressed His own self into flesh. And God became flesh. Fully on these liberals that say He wasn't God. Fully on these liberals that say He wasn't virgin born. Fully on these liberals that say He was not the sinless Lamb of God. Fully on these liberals that say He was not the very God of gods. He was God opening His heart and saying, here, look in. And the veil was rent. And He said, look in and see my love. I've often wished I could do the same thing. I really mean that. I've often wished I could take my heart and cut it open and let folks see it. People sometimes say to me, Brother Hiles, your preaching's too hard. You ought to have more love. Now, sir, if you notice, if there's a hell where unsaved folks go, and a man doesn't tell you about that hell, I say he doesn't have real love. I say he's a fake. If there's a hell, somebody ought to tell you there's a hell. If there's a judgment, somebody ought to tell you there's a judgment. The fellow who this old said, I'll tell you what the world thinks love is. El Papa. Coming from Roma. Wearing a skirt. I'll tell you what God's love is. God's love is an old-fashioned preacher redeemed by the grace of God under a big tent somewhere with the sawdust down the aisle, pouring out his soul and warning people of the judgment of God and warning people of the wrath of God to come and warning people of hell and pointing people to God's Lamb, God's sacrifice, God's provision for sin. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what love is all about. Many times I've wanted to take my heart and wish that I could. I'd love to have it just cut right open. And I'd love to say, look in, America. I want you to see it. I don't get hurt much. I mean that. I don't know the last time I was offended by somebody. But I guess the nearest I ever get to being hurt is when somebody says, Brother Hiles doesn't have much love. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. I thought tonight, as those precious young people were sitting down here, I wish I could take my heart and tear it open and show them how much I love them. I wish I could, the most touching thing about that whole thing tonight, and all it was touching, when those slides were shown about Chicago, and those buildings, those apartment buildings where little kids have no yards to play, and rats and cockroaches and filth and garbage and sex is as open as can be, and little boys and girls being molested by parents and brothers molesting sisters, and I just want to reach out and grab the First Baptist Church of Heaven and say, why don't you care? Why don't you care? Why don't you cry? We quibble and fuss and argue and fume about little penny-ante stuff when there's a lost world going to hell. And right over here in Chicago, 7 million people nobody much cares about. I thought tonight I wish I could just let those kids see my heart. I've got more to do than I can do. This giant church is more than one man can handle it. I mean, I go day and night, and I mean that. It's been almost 20 years since I've taken a day off, and I don't take nights off. I go day and night. And I give it all I've got. But I can't be all I'm supposed to be. I wish I could go to everything that you want me to go to and be everything that you wish I could be. Somehow, some people, not many, but some think that the pastor of a church with thousands like this is supposed to be able to do everything that a chapella does that has 100 folks to pastor. But I want to say this. I'd rather have what we have here than what that church that has 100 has. And I'd rather have the compassion and love of this church here than to have, to me, it's worth the whole thing. I miss a lot of things that you don't understand. But I'm simply saying, I thought tonight, I wish I could open my heart. I wish I could show this country how much I love her. I've given my life to cover this country. And I love it. And I long for our children to be free in the next generation. I wish I could open my heart tonight and show the members of this church how I feel. I sometimes fret about the future, and I've often said this. I fret about the time when maybe I'll go to heaven, or maybe bad health will incapacitate me, and a man will stand behind this pulpit that doesn't know who you are. He won't be able to love you. He doesn't know you. And I hurt when I think about somebody standing up here that doesn't know you enough to love you. And I hurt when I think about the many years it's going to take him to feel what I feel. But I'd like to open my heart tonight and say, here it is. I wish I could open my heart to the young people of this church. And I wish they could see my heart and see how much I love them and care for them. I wish I could open my heart to those City Baptist kids and the Howells Anderson College students and the Best Years Club and the members of this church and these folks we being honoring and say, look, here it is. Looky there. I love you. And God said, I want to show you how I love you. My eternal love. I've got to have a language. And thank God there was a Calvary where God could say the veil of his heart was rent in twain and men in time could see God's eternal love flashed on the screen so man could get one glimpse of what God's love is all about. Not only was Calvary a time where eternity could become time so man could see through the rent veil of God's flesh the love of Christ, but it was also a time where God opened his flesh and opened his heart and said to man, not only can you see my love, he said, you can see my grace. Now, what is grace? There's no way to define grace. Grace is undefinable. Somebody said to me one time, they said, Brother House, grace is God's unmerited favor toward man. Well, that's a mighty cute little definition, but it's not accurate. Listen, God had grace before man needed any favor. Grace existed before favor was needed. What is grace? I can't define it, but I can tell you what its manifestation is. Grace is love in all of its activities. Love is God in all of its attributes. And grace is love in all of its activities. Let me explain. My little mother, when I was growing up, she and I lived alone. And since we got rid of Earlene, we lived alone. And Earlene will tell you this. Maybe a son's never been loved any more than my mother loved me. I was all she had. Daddy was gone. Earlene was gone. Mother had no other activities. She had to work hard. I mean physical, hard labor. She had to work. But she loved me. Now her love was all of her attributes together. Mercy, patience, that was her love. Her grace was the way she manifested her love. Her grace was getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and catching the Lisbon bus and riding it over to Jefferson Street and transferring to the Sunset Streetcar and riding it on down to a few miles and catching the Elmwood bus and getting to a public school early in the morning and making a few cents a day and working behind a hot steam table and coming home late at night and taking time to play games with me and try to be a buddy to me and to teach me. Grace was when she took the Bible and she said every night, the Bible's the Word of God. Grace was when she said every night, Jesus is the Son of God. Grace was when she took the cigarette ad and said, cigarettes, no, no, and whiskey, no, no, and stomped on them. Grace was her sitting up at night when I was sick and feeling my fevered brow and taking care of me. Grace was her praying with me and praying for me. I'm simply saying, God said, I want to show you my love. I cannot speak so you can understand. You cannot understand my language, but there is a language you can understand. And I'll take eternity and press it into time so you can see in time my love. And he rent the veil of his own flesh and looked inside, and God said, look at Calvary, you'll see my love. And then he said, look at Calvary, you'll see my grace. Grace is love in all its activities. God cannot rest in the presence of sin without making possible its removal. That's grace. Somebody said, there's seven dispensations. The dispensation of law, the dispensation of grace, hogwash, phooey, and poppycock. God's grace didn't start at Pentecost. God's grace always was. I'm not against dispensationalism, but I don't like for somebody to take the grace of God and put it in one little geographical period. It always was. Jesus came. Somebody said, a theologian said me not long ago, he said Jesus came to create a new attitude of God toward man. God never changes his attitude. Jesus came to reveal God's attitude toward man. Jesus came to reveal the mind of God. He came to reveal the attitude of God. And grace is what he did because he loves. God the Father said to man, I wish you knew. Just like I'm sure that there are folks in this room who wish that you could show your heart to somebody you love and let them see how you feel, as I mentioned a while ago. And God looked down and God loves us and God said, I wish you... You see, we say, well, I got a raise in pay and my family's all in good health and I have a big car and got a nice new house. God sure is good to me. Buster, God's good to you if you got a cut in pay and ride a bicycle and live in a little hovel with an outhouse in the backyard. God's love is not determined on what kind of a piece of wood's around you when you sleep. God's love is not determined on what kind of piece of steel is around you while you drive. God's eternal love is manifested on Calvary. And God said, look inside. And God stopped eternity for a while and placed eternity into time. And God said, the veil in the temple is rent. And he said, I want you to see my heart and see my love. And he said, I want you to see my grace. And then I wish I had time to tell you about how Calvary and the rent veil was not only a revelation of the opening of the Holy of Holies of the heart of God to show you his love, to show you his grace. I wish I had time to explain to you, and I will not simply say it in passing, and I'll take time to explain that little opening of the veil inside the flesh of Christ as we got a glimpse of his heart on Calvary also showed us God's intense hatred for sin. You wonder how much God hated sin. God hated sin so much he even punished it when he's on his son. Don't you think you'll get by with it? When God's son became sin, God the Father said, oh, I hate sin. And he ripped the veil in the temple and said, look in here. Look at Calvary and you'll see how much I hate sin. I hate it so much when my son became sin, I turned my back on him and let him dip his own soul into hell. Why? Because God cannot let sin go unpunished. He hates it. He hates it. Rush by that and come to my last thought. The rent veil. That's curtain in the temple that was torn. That's not the real veil that was rent. That was the symbol of the real veil that was rent. The real veil that was rent was the heart of Christ, the flesh, Hebrews says. That is to say, his flesh. When Jesus' flesh was ripped, God was opening his heart and saying, look inside the Holy of Holies. And you will see my eternal love placed into time. And you will see my eternal grace placed into time. But he also said, and this is what I want to dwell on for a while, he said, you will see my suffering for sin placed into time. As I said a while ago, I believe that Jesus, when he died on the cross, was a certain time. And I think the price was paid. That was in time. But in eternity, there's always the cross. God suffers as much today for the sins of man as he did 2,000 years ago. God suffered as much for the sins of man 4,000 years ago as He did 2,000 years ago. God suffers because of sin. That's why, as I said a while ago, He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Are you listening to me? I can't explain it totally. I simply say that the little illustration about my mother dying every day before she died and still dies every day. And I'll be honest with you. I never go stand beside the place that's about that far from where her body is and take care of a little picture out of my billfold, but what I don't hurt, just like I hurt September the 24th, 1984. Or that night when I was about to preach in Charleston, South Carolina, my sister called me and said, "Mama's gone." 15 minutes after I hung up, I had to go preach. And I thought I'd die. That Monday morning when I stood behind this very pulpit and preached to a crowd, packed house like this, the funeral sermon of my mother, I thought I couldn't live. And I'll be honest with you, when I left to sit down, I thought I was absolutely going to die. I feel that way every time I stand beside her burial place. First place I want to. I want there to be some time a week when my mother's parting, going home, going, is grieved like she deserves. But before she died, I grieved because I knew she was going to die. And since she's gone, I grieve because I remember her going. And the same sword that pierced my breast on September 24th and 20th and the days in between, 1984, pierces my breast every week out of that little mausoleum we own. And that's exactly what Calvary was. Oh, I wish I could understand it. When I get to heaven and get outside the limitations of time into eternity, I'm going to have a spell understanding all about Calvary. I don't comprehend it at all. But thank God, thank God, thank God, Jesus always suffered for sin. Never was a time when He didn't suffer. Tonight He suffers for sin. And He hurts Him so much when man sins till He even calls it freshly slain. He even calls it crucifying the Son of God afresh. The Bible talks about you do certain things, you crucify the Son of God afresh. Here's what it means. You remember when that little baby came, or the word came that little baby was going to come. And you remember those 9 months of waiting for that little child to come. And you ladies remember the suffering and the pain and the labor. We cannot understand or comprehend what you endured. But you remember that? Of course you do. And you remember the labor. And then the doctor putting in the labor in the delivery room. And I do not know all that goes on. Never been in one of those places. But the pain and the suffering. And then that little child is born. I hate to say this to you, those folks that had babies today, I hate to say this to you, but your labor is not over. No, your labor is not over. Many a night you'll feel a fevered brow and wonder if the child is going to live through the night, and you'll labor again. Many a time the child will break your heart, perhaps because of something she or he does, and you'll labor again. That's what Paul meant when he said, "I travail again till Christ be formed in you." That's what he's talking about. And the Lord God, oh, how sin breaks His heart. Sin breaks the harmony of all of God's laws. Sin breaks the harmony of all of God's universe. And God hates sin. And God suffers because of sin. And I think that though Calvary was a one-time thing, and I do not want you to misunderstand me here, I do think that one of the great purposes of Calvary is so that God in heaven could take time and show man his eternal suffering because of sin. And God said, "I wish you knew. I wish you knew how much sin hurts me. Don't you understand, parents, what I'm talking about? Don't you understand what the sin of your child has done to you? Don't you understand that? Don't you understand the broken heart that you felt when you found your daughter was pregnant and not married? Multiply that by 50 million, and multiply that by 50 million more, and multiply that by 50 million more, and you'll know a little bit about how much God's heart breaks when we do wrong. looks like we never would want to do wrong. God said, you want to know how much sin hurts me? Rend the veil. The veil of his flesh is open. Look at my heart.
And you will see Calvary. And that's just a little glimpse of what sin does to the great heart and loving heart of our God. That's down to the day in Augusta, Georgia. I don't play golf anymore. I played till about 20 years ago and quit. But I don't play anymore, but I follow golf. So I was staying about, half a mile from the golf course where the Masters is played. And I said to the pastor, I said, could you drive me and let me see that golf course? And he said, well, of course. We drove down there, but everything was covered by shrubs and trees. You couldn't see a thing. We came to the main entrance of the golf course and turned in, and there was a little house there. And all I could see was a part of the country clubhouse, the main building down there. And I could see one green over here. And so this pastor asked the fellow, said, this is Dr. Hiles from up north, and he'd like to just see. And he said, oh, nobody can see. The only people can come in here are people that belong to the country club. And so I got one little glimpse, just one little glimpse, down a road, a green over here and a fairway over here and a clubhouse down there, just one little glimpse. And God in heaven wanted you to know how much He loves you. And God in heaven wanted you to know the marvel of His grace. And God in heaven wanted you to know how much He suffers for sin. And God said, take my flesh. I'll come as a man. You can't understand my language. I'll speak yours. And they took him. And he came to the earth, born in a manger, a stable, a man rejected, despised, hated, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His hometown rejected him. The center of his ministry, the city of the center of his ministry, crucified him. His own family rejected him. His own disciples forsook him and fled. His own race nailed him to a cross. He was beaten beyond recognition. A cross laid on him to carry up the hill of Golgotha. And he was laid on the cross that was laid on him, and nails in his hands and feet, and a crown of thorns on his head. The King of Kings, but no throne but a cross, and no crown but a crown of thorns, and no robe but a barred soldier's overcoat, and no scepter but a walking stick. And no subjects but a jeering mob saying, crucify him! Crucify him! God the Father looked down and saw him bearing your sins and mine. And God the Father turned his back on the Son. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God said, hey, all the universe, hey, come quickly! The door's opening! A glimpse of my love, my grace, my suffering for sin! Take a peek at it! And as I look at it tonight, I wonder why I don't work harder at serving Him. I wonder why we don't love Him more. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. He, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, a thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my love, my all.
Thank God. We got a glimpse in time of eternal love. Thank God we got a glimpse in time of eternal grace. Thank God through Calvary we got a glimpse in time of His eternal suffering.